The scripture passage for our sermon comes from the book of Luke. So if you turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, we'll be reading verses 36 to 50. And when you found that, Luke 7, verses 36 to 50, please stand for the reading of God's Word. This is God's holy word. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and when he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table, behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This has been the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Once there was a boy named Eustace Clarence Scrub, and he almost deserved it. It's one of my favorite opening lines from the Chronicles of Narnia books by C.S. Lewis. And I think it introduces one of the best transformation stories of a character in those stories. Eustace is superior. He is always better than others. When his cousins are going to come and visit, he's looking forward to getting to have them in his house so he can boss them around and push them around and tell them what to do. But you remember in the story that they are mesmerized by this picture of a boat and they fall through it into adventures in Narnia. And all of them are plunged into the water. And from the moment that Eustace is pulled up onto the deck, he's already raging against everyone. He's already wanting to go back home. He's already showing his real nature and character. What Eustace needs in the story is a revelation. He needs to know who he really is. Everyone else can see what's wrong with Eustace, and you as a reader, as you read the story, can tell there's something really profoundly wrong with Eustace. But Eustace can't see what's wrong with Eustace. And so if you've read the story, you remember that he goes into a cave, and when he comes out, he's a dragon. The ugliness of who he is inside toward others gets put on display for him when he cannot run anymore from who he really is. He comes to find out to his horror that he is a dragon. Well, you may think as you read the story, this is the end of Eustace, but it's not. It's actually the beginning of a transformation that happens. He comes to see that who he has been inside is on display outside. He comes to see that he has been very ugly toward others, and he actually needs help. He actually needs somebody to undragon himself, to scrape the scales off. And he tries, and he can't scrape the scales off himself. And you remember how Aslan comes, if you've read the story, and he scrapes, and he scrapes, and scale by scale, Eustace is made a new creation. This is really the story of the old Puritan prayer. If you remember the Valley of Vision, the first prayer in that collection, it says this: "Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, and that the valley is the place of vision." This is what this text is all about. It's about going down and seeing your real need and seeing how you are actually a sinner before God, though you dress yourself up in all kinds of clothing. It's a text that calls us to humility, that confronts us in our self-sufficiency. See, Simon is going to be asking himself in this text, who is this Christ? What kind of prophet is he? And we're going to see that this story illustrates and challenges those who rejected both John the Baptist and Christ. You remember in John chapter 7 that Jesus says about this generation, they are like those who, when I played the flute, you didn't dance, and when I sang a dirge, you didn't mourn. And what he means by that is John the Baptist went out calling people to repentance, to be challenged with their sins, to be baptized, and that was a mourning message. And now Christ has come, the one who was announced. It's a time to rejoice, to be glad in the reception of those sinful people into the kingdom. But the Pharisees say no to both of those things. And I want us to see that by nature, we actually do the same thing. We say no to the call to mourn at our sins, and we say no when we're actually confronted and see what it's like for a real sinner to be received by Christ. Well, I want us to see in this passage two portraits, two assumptions, two debts forgiven, and two responses to grace. Two portraits painted, two assumptions, two debts forgiven, and two responses to grace. Well, first, two portraits painted. You noticed in the text that the contrast can't be more drastic. Simon is introduced as a Pharisee, and right off the bat, as you read this story, one of the problems with how you read it is you're so familiar with the Bible. You hear the word Pharisee and you think pharisaical or hypocrisy or someone who is inconsistent and self-righteous. But that's not how the original audience would have heard the Pharisee being introduced. You really need to imagine someone who is proficient in the Bible. Someone who, when others have problems, they come to him for answers. Someone when things are so broken in a family, let's say, this is a counselor, someone who will apply God's law to them. I mean, imagine a seminary professor, a very established, maybe a pastor of many, many years, who's publishing books and traveling and speaking, and someone who has prestige, who others want to, on some level, look up to and honor. That's who Simon is. Because we're familiar with Christ's critiques of the Pharisees, the woes, we often think immediately of Pharisees as hypocrites, but that's not how they would have been viewed in their time. This is a person who, when they go out in the neighborhood, they're well-liked, they're well-respected, and everyone looks up to a Pharisee. But not so the second woman, the second portrait that Luke introduces. The contrast is drastic. Behold, she's introduced. She is an intrusion right off the bat into a party that this Pharisee has thrown for Jesus. In every way that he has honor and prestige and respect in the city, she is dishonorable. She is a sinner. And she's introduced as a woman, which in that day, women did not have the same level of honor and respect as men in terms of their testimony in a law court, but not just any kind of woman. She's a notorious woman. She's a woman known to be a sinner. And she very likely has been the kind of woman who has sold herself to men for her livelihood. She is a prostitute. But she has heard the gospel announcement. She has heard Christ go out and call sinners to repentance, and she's believed. She hears that he's at this house. I don't think she's invited. She comes in with ointment to anoint his feet. And she's so moved by Christ that she starts to cry. As I was preparing this passage, I was thinking to myself, why was she so moved in this setting? Why was she gripped with grief and started to weep? I have to say, I think I've just read it kind of in a superficial way in the past. But I think one thought I had is she wanted to wet Christ's feet, and so she kind of whipped up some tears. But I think she is so genuinely moved by Christ's lack of pulling away from her that she begins to weep. They would have been reclining forward, likely feet behind around a table, and she comes up behind, it says, and she begins to wipe dusty, dirty feet with her hair. That in and of itself would have been a disgrace as well. Letting down your hair in that time was considered dishonorable. But she disrupts in every way. She lets her hair down. She weeps loudly. She's wiping Christ's feet with her hair. And she begins to kiss his feet. Imagine someone who is dishonorable in our society. Imagine someone who's pushing their possessions in a cart, let's say, and you're sitting on a bench and you put up your feet to rest, and that person comes by and they start weeping and doing all these things to you. It doesn't matter how far we are culturally from this kind of event. You have the exact same reaction that Simon does in the story. He's disgusted by this woman. He thinks to himself that this is gross, that she is doing this to this prophet. So there's the two portraits that Luke wants us to see. Simon, a Pharisee, honorable, the one looked up to, and then this woman, a sinner of the city, disrupting a party. But after these two portraits, we go inside of Simon. We get to look inside of his heart, and we hear two assumptions that he has about Christ and about this woman. Simon, in some sense, has invited Christ into his home to answer the same question that John the Baptist asks earlier in chapter 7. He sends his disciples to ask, "Are you the Christ, or should we expect another?" And that's what Simon is doing with Christ. He's weighing, he's measuring, what kind of person is this? Is this the prophet who is coming, or should we look for another? And he sums up the situation pretty simply. He has two assumptions about Christ. One of two possibilities, really. Either Christ is a very poor judge of character. He does not know about this woman, so therefore he must not be a prophet of God. Or second assumption, he knows what kind of woman she is, but there's something wrong morally with Christ. He draws near. He allows this woman to draw near to him and to spread her uncleanness onto Christ. Simon sums up the situation. He says, "I know now, no, it's not possible that this man is a prophet sent from God." So we see these two portraits. We see these two assumptions from Simon. But then Christ confronts Simon. It must have been terrifying to be Simon if you're thinking about this in this situation. You're having these internal thoughts, right? You've come to the conclusion on your own privately that this is not a prophet. And then the prophet speaks and he says, "I have a word to say to you." And he responds to the very thoughts that Simon is having with the story of the two debtors. Third, I want us to see two debts forgiven, two debts that are canceled. Jesus speaks to the internal thought life of Simon and says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." See, Christ is pursuing Simon. He's piercing right through Simon's assumptions and his judgment that he's made of Christ as a prophet. And he speaks to us this morning. Christ is addressing us as he addresses Simon. And he says this, "A moneylender had two debtors. One owned 500 denarius and the other 50. So a denarius is about a day's wages. So 500 denarius is about a year and a half of wages. And one owed probably about 2 months of wages. And he simply asks, if these two are forgiven, who would love the moneylender more? And Simon responds, "Well, I suppose the one who was forgiven more." See, this is the part of the story that presses in on us, where Christ is calling us to see what we are really like. See, spiritually, you are born in Adam, spiritually bankrupt. You are exactly like this woman of the city. But your nature is to play Simon's role, to dress up and to pretend that you are not needy, that you're not sinful, and that you have nothing wrong with you. As I opened with the illustration of Eustace, you are always seeing the deficiencies, the sins of others, but all of us, very prone to be blind to what's wrong with us. How many arguments are based basically in this, the comparison game that somehow sets us above and over others? I work more than you do. I do more than you do. I've borne more than you do. We are all playing this role that Simon has played and saying, I am more than others. I am sufficient in myself and I don't need anything. See, like Eustace, we're always looking to others to see their problems and their sins. But Simon can't see that far from disqualifying the woman, that her past life that caused others to be turning away from her in shame, that the very evil life that she had led, when she knows how bad she is and turns to Christ, far from disqualifying her, Jesus says, this is the kind of person that I will receive. So this is the purpose of the coming of the prophet. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. He came to seek and save the lost, those who are so deep in the valley, knowing their own dark hearts, knowing that all arguments to prove their own righteousness are lost. And he came to seek and save and to cancel the debts of those who are aware and perceptive of their need because of their sin. Well, I want us to see last two responses to grace, Jesus wants Simon now to look back at the woman. He says in verse 44, "See this woman?" It's interesting. Simon has looked at her and sized her up one way. He's become a judge in assessing her character. But look at how Christ wants Simon to look at her. "I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." See, Jesus speaks directly to Simon. He says, if you're going to play the comparison game, this is the one I'm going to honor in this situation. You have dishonored your guest, and she has come, and out of great love, because she has known the great debt that has been canceled, she has demonstrated her love for me in what she's done. And Christ shows that he is having this response to grace in the woman by turning to her and saying, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you, and go in peace." You see, the sinful woman, when she heard the announcement of Christ, came with nothing. She had nothing in herself. She knew the guilt that hung over her. She knew the debt that she would never be able to pay back. She knew the shame of being an utter outcast in that time, of people always turning away from her. She came with nothing. And that day, she leaves with everything. She leaves forgiven. She leaves at peace with God. See, if you have little love for God this morning, it may be that you have forgotten how much you have been forgiven and how great the debt is that has been canceled. I want to rattle you a little bit this morning. If you are wondering why your life as a Christian can be so miserable sometimes, it's often because you are so proud that you are not able to say, I am the kind of person who needed a Savior to be crucified for me. I am very willing to count the errors of others, and I will not see my own failures. Why is there so little love for Christ sometimes in us? Isn't it possible that it's been so long that you, since you realized that you actually need Him, that your heart is dark and sinful, that you deserve shame and guilt for this? I want to close answering the question that everyone murmuring asked of Jesus. Who is this about the prophet? Who is this who forgives sins? I mean, what was Christ doing that day when He released her from her debts that she had built up over her whole life? What was Christ doing? Was He winking at her sin and saying, I don't care. I have no standard. I don't care if she offended. I don't care what kind of life she's led. I'm just going to let her off the hook. The answer is no. She went home freely forgiven, but that was not free for Christ Himself. The shame that's attached to this woman's debts was transferred to the prophet who had come for her. See, you enter this story at this point, and if you can see yourself right, you are not Simon. You are not the one who is righteous in yourself, but you are the sinful woman. You are the one who has great shame and guilt because of your sins. And if the Lord loves us, which He does, He will do everything possible to show you how bad you really are. He will do everything possible to unveil and unvarnish your true nature. Like Eustace, you will see your dragon-heartedness. You may not actually be changed into a dragon, but you will see that you are in need of a radical grace that you will never be able to purchase. Scale by scale, Aslan will be scraping away at your pride and your self-sufficiency. Mysteriously, at the end of this story, a woman who's only known shame her whole life, who's only been gripped with guilt, she leaves honored by Christ. All of that is done away with, and she leaves at peace with Him, having everything that she could not have had in herself. When you see what's actually necessary for you to be released from the burden of your sins, nothing less than the crucifixion of God, you're enabled to look not down proudly at others. You're enabled to look up in gratitude to God and say, wow, what kind of God is like this? That would stoop down and become low for me, that would take on flesh for me, that would become obedient to death and even death on a cross for me and be raised in resurrection for me. This is the hymn that we'll sing at the end of the service. Alas, and did my Savior bleed and did my Sovereign die, would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. So my question as we finish is, can you come into the valley? Can you see with this sinful woman what you are really like today? Can you forsake the Simon approach to protecting yourself, to proving yourself righteousness, to always defending yourself from the accusations of others and say, Christ has done everything for me. I don't need to live in self-righteousness anymore. All I need is to look to him and be saved and enjoy the life eternal that he promises to me. May we go down then so that we can also come up and find honor and glory as we're united to our Savior. Let's close our meditation and our sermon in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this gospel that cuts us to the heart, that calls us to see our corruption and our sin, but also sets us free. I pray that you would feed us at this table and send us out glorying in nothing and boasting in nothing but the cross, Lord. We pray that you would be glorified and honored as we celebrate this feast at your table. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare for the Lord's Supper.